We have the greatest. I love, you know, my dad says it, pastor says it. I hope every pastor says this about their children, that we have the greatest children on earth. Amen. We do. And sometimes I would hear them stomping up the steps and like, oh man, that's loud. But the joy of being able to hear them going up to receive, to learn, to grow. Hallelujah. How many of you ready for the Word? Glory to God. I love the Word. I used to take it for granted, and then I realized there's just too much in it to take it for granted. There's nothing normal about the Word. It is supernatural. It gives us things no man can give us. So my instruction to you today is devour what God gives you, just as you would your favorite meal. No holds bar. Get in there. Devour it. You might have to put your napkin on your stuff it into your shirt because you're gonna go to town. How many of you been to a restaurant where they actually give you a bib or a big napkin or something because they know from finger to elbow you're gonna be getting, it's gonna be full contact. Well, the Word should be the same way. Let's devour it. Let's get into it. Let's find out what God would have us for today. I hardly ever remember to title anything. I actually always have titles on top of my notes, and I never tell you what they are. And it's changed about 4 times in the last 24 hours. And this morning, I'm like, Lord, what's a good title for this? He said, a faith check, or check your faith, however you want to word it, faith check. I'm going to start with one verse of Scripture before I kind of get into things. I think this one's going to kind of get things started. It's Luke 18, verse 8. Luke 18, verse 8. Now, I felt really bad. Initially, I had the first verses 1 through 8, and I just felt I needed to get to 8. Verses 1 through 7 talk about the woman who went to the judge who had no fear of God, and she wanted something. It was the persistent, I don't know if it's persistent widow or she was, whatever. But a woman who went, and she wanted justice. And she said, I'm going to get justice. And he wouldn't have it. He wouldn't listen to her. And finally, he just said, you know what? If I don't give her what she's asking for, she's just going to run me to the ground. So I'm going to give her justice. And in verse 8, after all that's said and done, it says, but when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who have faith? That woman had enough faith to believe if she went over and over and over again, she would finally at some point get what it is she was asking for. And God's not deaf, and he's not senile. He knows the first time. He says he knows what we need even before we need it, but he says ask anyways. And this woman, this was an illustration of we need to ask and ask and ask. Not because God forgot. Oh, God, by the way, remember this morning I asked you? Really? Oh, man, so much going on in life. You know, there's 7 billion people, so many people talking to me, so many things going on. Sometimes you just have to remind me. No, he hadn't forgotten. Sometimes he wants to know how badly do we want it? Just how badly do you want it? When I was real young, I have a memory that probably goes back to about 2 years old. Certain things I just remember. I don't know why. And then other things, I don't remember what I had for breakfast. So go figure. But I remember I was sitting, it was before even my parents were married when I was 4 and a half, sitting in the truck that my mom had, a Datsun. They even still make those things. And we were sitting outside of the parking lot of Ben Franklin. How many remember what a Ben Franklin is? Okay. And I remember sitting there with my brother, and she said, she only ever had to tell us this one time. My brother was 6, 6 and a half. I was about 3, I think. And she says, we're going into the store. You are not going to touch anything. You're not going to ask me for anything. You are not going to bug me. You're not going to go running around. We are going to go in. We're going to get what we need, and we're going to get out. If you need something or want something, you ask before we get there. I will let you know we're going to the store. If there's something you want, I'm not telling you I'm going to get it for you. You can ask. You don't go in and grab it. She only ever had to say that one time. And the fact that I remember that must have left a real impression on me. Fear of God. She said, if you do pull anything off the shelves or beg me or ask anything while we are in there, we'll leave. I said, okay, well. So needless to say, you can kind of understand. I I never did that. And really, I never really asked much of my parents. Not out of the fear that they wouldn't get it from me. They were very, very generous with my brother and I. But that I knew I didn't have to beg them for anything. Yes was yes, no was no, or, you know, I'd like to get that for you, just not right now. And I unfortunately have carried that in to my relationship with God. I'm not very persistent, and there's some things God's saying, did you still want that? Yeah. Well, I haven't heard you talk about it in a while. And it really caused me to think with regards to my faith in God. God knows I trust him. He's my father. But Jesus had the audacity to ask a question. When the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who have faith? He could have asked anything, but he identified one thing. When he comes back, will he still find faith on this earth? Unfortunately, there's a lot of defining that has to go into this, so I'm going to do some teaching, I'm going to do some preaching, bear with me, I do know what time it is, and there is a really good lunch. Did we say anything? It's pot blessed today, there's some good food in there, I'll make sure we get out in time, just give me a little time to get this together, feed our spirit, and then feed our tummies. Hallelujah. We have to define the faith that Jesus was referring to. You know, there isn't a single person on this earth that isn't a person of faith. I don't care if you're agnostic, Islamic, atheistic, scientific, whatever. Every single person on this earth is a person of faith. Their faith may be in the wrong thing. They're going to have faith in something. That's right. I was listening to a great teaching on my life scripture, and I think I've listened to it 3 times now. And using the illustration that he used, every one of you have full, absolute assurance in those chairs you're sitting on. Not one of you is demonstrating not an ounce of doubt that that chair isn't going to hold you. That chair needs no assistance. That chair needs nothing of you to do what it was designed and intended to do, right? There's none of you kind of, you know, we do I think we've all played musical chairs, and we hardly sit on the chair. We're kind of, because we want to get ready to go. You're all kind of sitting, not really putting much of your pressure on the chair because you want to get around and get to your next chair, right? No, we're all sitting back, leaning, putting the full weight because we have full assurance that the chair is going to hold us. That is faith. Unfortunately, we all have to check our faith. And I didn't know where I was going to go with this. This is kind of not a new concept, but the order of things. I'm going to start with the faith we should have in its levels. And then I'm going to go to, I'm jumping ahead of myself here. I'm going to read 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, and that'll help get into the four faiths that God has helped me identify, and then we're going to get into their counterfeits. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith, says, "Fight the good fight for the true faith." So if there is a true faith, it means that there has to be a counterfeit faith. If there is a true dollar bill, then somewhere out there, there's probably a counterfeit. God is the creator of all things, and Satan is the father of counterfeit, right? He didn't create anything, he just twists it. There is agape love, and there is the love that Satan has convinced people that is full of passion, and is from the flesh, and is up and down, and lust, you know, and that is temperamental. One moment I love you, the next moment I hate you, I can't stand you. Get out of my sight. Well, that's not love, but that's what people think love is. Love is temperamental. Well, love's not temperamental. Love is unconditional if we have the love of God. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have declared so well before many witnesses. If it's been a while since you've declared the eternal life that God has given you to some witnesses, why don't you do that? It makes your faith real. Makes it very real. You know, if it's been a while since you've told somebody about your eternal life, make that something we do this week. If there is true faith, it means there is counterfeit faith. So just what is true faith that Paul's speaking about? God's given me four things. I didn't come up with them. The truth of the matter is, somewhere in my 30-some years of sitting under teaching, someone has taught on these things. I don't know who to credit it to, so I'm going to credit it to God because he probably gave it to him anyways. There is the start. I believe you are all saved in here, and if there is anyone who is not, you'll have an opportunity today. Glory to God. There is saving faith. Saving faith is just the very beginning. That's the starter. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. I can quote it, but just for the sake of being accurate, I'm not going to. It says, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, that not of yourself, but it is a gift from God, so that no one can boast." Shouldn't even open it because it was the wrong translation. The first faith that we have, true faith, is saving faith. But we can't stop there. Do you know a majority of Christians, unfortunately, have never got past saving faith? I am saved. I'm going to heaven. Yay, God! And they stop there. Why? Because to them, that is what salvation is. I'm saved. Yay, God! If that were true salvation, and if this were truly a numbers game, God would say, "You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God that I raised him from the dead. Come up here with me," because he would have no other use for you on this earth. Am I right? But he's kept us here for a reason, which means there has to be a greater faith than saving faith. You follow me here? Or has this train left the station and I'm the only engine? No carts. Okay, so I think we're on the same track. We have saving faith. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. That is little faith. That is enough faith to believe for yourself. That's not for anybody else. That's just for you. I have enough faith to believe that I can be saved, that God would forgive me of my sins and would look on me favorably and decide that he would like to spend eternity with me. But if that's where it stops, I'm sorry. Let's go on to the next one. Sustaining faith. While we're on this earth, we're going to have to live this life. Let's look at Psalms chapter 1 and verse 3. Psalms 1 and verse 3. Hallelujah. Psalms 1, 3. "They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season without fail. Their leaves never wither, and in all they do, they prosper." Trees to even just sustain themselves, just to remain alive, need to have some kind of water source. They need nutrients and all that sort of stuff, but just to remain alive, they need a good water source. So they have to search for it. To stay alive, spiritually speaking, we need a good water source, the Holy Spirit. He's our water source, amen? Sustaining faith is a good faith, but it's a moment-to-moment faith. It's a get-you-through faith. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. Sustaining faith, these are levels of faith. You got to start by, I have enough faith to believe that God will save me, that Jesus died, he rose again. But that isn't truly going to get us the victory. Then we get to sustaining faith. It means God's more interested in just me being saved. He wants me to have a good life. But many times that sustaining faith is just moment by moment. You're not always applying your faith unless maybe you need something or you desire something or you get into a pinch, you get into a situation. And it's another level, but it's like saving faith, not where we should stop. Verses 3 and 4. "You will keep me in perfect peace. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord is the eternal rock." So that sustaining faith is believing that God wants the best for us. Again, who's that faith for? So far, that faith is only for us. And are we saved for us? No, a byproduct of salvation is when we leave this earth, we will have eternal life, which has started here on earth. But our salvation is more than just for us. Sustaining faith is reactionary faith. It could be faith demonstrated in thanksgiving because God did something for us. It could be faith demonstrated in need because of something that's going on around us. But now let's go to the next one. Taking it to the next level is prevailing faith. And I'm going to make this statement a couple of times in case you're writing it down. Prevailing faith reckons the victory before the battle has started. How many of you know you can have a conflict but yet not be in battle? You can know there's a conflict around. You could sense when the atmosphere has changed and yet you're not actively involved in some kind of battle, verbally, whatever it may be. You can tell when things are getting tense. The prevailing faith means it reckons the victory before the battle ever started. It means when, as soon as you notice something, it's no longer reactionary to something that has happened, but it is proactive. To prevail means to prove more powerful than opposing forces. So your faith, you have demonstrated, if you have prevailing faith, that your faith in God proves to be more powerful than the opposing forces. You follow me on this one? Okay. You can also call prevailing faith. There's a lot of classifications for what kind of faith. I did some searches. There were all sorts of things I'd never even seen before. You can also identify prevailing faith as maybe being fruit-bearing faith, overcoming faith, remarkable faith, and proactive faith. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Very common chapter. David, as a youth, facing Goliath. Interesting thing about David's faith in this story. Did David first demonstrate his faith in God when he was standing nose to ankles of Goliath? No. No, he'd been building up his faith for years. We're going to start in verse 32 of 1 Samuel 17. Yeah, I'm going to read through it kind of quickly because I've got a bit to cover. We all know this story, so I'm going to kind of go through it. It says, "Don't worry about a thing," David told Saul. I'll go fight this Philistine. "Don't be ridiculous," Saul replied. "There is no way you can go out against a Philistine. You are only a boy, and he has been in the army since he was a boy." But David persisted. "I have been taking," this is where prevailing faith begins. There's a foundation. There's a history. You don't have prevailing faith unless you've gone through some things. So you had to have had sustaining faith. Sustaining faith allowed you the history with God that God does do things through my life. Amen? You get to the place where you now have prevailing faith because you have some things, not to fall back on, but some things to recall, some testimony. Okay? And so he says, this is where it begins. "I have been taking care of my father's sheep," he says. "When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and take the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death." Oh, he's so graphic. "I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord," okay, this is something to identify, underline this, "the Lord who saved me." Prevailing faith means you know who you have your faith in, and that cannot be shaken, it cannot fail. "The Lord who saved me," he didn't save himself, God saved him. So the prevailing faith says, "I have faith in something greater than myself that cannot fail. The Lord saved me from the claws of the lion, and the bear will save me from this Philistine." Saul finally contested, "All right, go ahead," he said, "and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet, and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such a thing. I can't do this, he protested. I'm not used to them. I haven't experienced them. Those are my words. So he took them off again. He picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he was familiar with. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started against to fight Goliath. He went and approached Goliath the same way, with the same power, with the same assurance that he faced the lion and the bear. Verse 41, Goliath walked out towards David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come at me with a stick? And curse David by the names of his gods. Come over here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals, Goliath yelled. David shouted in reply, you come to me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. You see, David isn't even an element in this battle. David has not considered himself yet a tool. He didn't say, well, you defied me. He said, you've defied the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel. Today the Lord will conquer you. David knew his limitations, and so he put it all on God. That is prevailing faith, to know that you can reckon the victory before the battle has not yet begun. He may be yelling at them, but there's no active going at it right now. Right now, they're just talking. Today, the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head, and then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and to the wild animals, and the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. And everyone will know the Lord does not need weapons to rescue his people. It is his battle, not ours. The Lord will give you to us. Prevailing faith is overcoming faith. It means I cannot do it in and of myself, but because my assurance is in the Lord, I know I'll have the victory. Amen. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to look at 7 verses 13 through 19, as another example. 2 Kings chapter 6. This is one of those things I pray one day I might experience, to be able to see the way Elijah saw. Elisha, I don't know why that teacher and student had such similar names. Sometimes it's hard. Elisha was able to see into the supernatural the way, at that time, it seems no one else could. And he had an assurance and a boldness, not in himself, but in who God was. And in verse 13, the Arameans are coming up against him. The Arameans are mad. Starting in verse 13 through verse 19, it says, the king commanded, go and find out where Elisha is, and we will send troops to seize him. And the report came back, Elisha is at Dothan. So one night the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were many troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. Ah, my Lord, what will we do now? He cried out to Elisha. Don't be afraid, Elisha told him, for there are more on our side than on theirs. Then Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes, let him see. The Lord opened the servant's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. Oh, glory to God. As the Aramean army advanced towards them, Elisha prayed, O Lord, please make them blind. And the Lord did as Elisha asked. Then Elisha went out and told them, you have come the wrong way. This isn't the right city. Follow me and I will take you to the man you are looking for. And he led them to Samaria. It's funny how God works. He knew the entire time they weren't alone. His prevailing faith was in that God was greater than the army that was coming against him. Again, to prevail is to prove more powerful than opposing forces. You know, it'd be great if we can stop there, but that's not enough. We need to get to the next one. The next one is enduring faith. You can go through a lot of battles and at some point sit back on your blessed assurance and say, I've done well. And it's that moment that we ought to watch out. Because the end isn't the end until either we go home to be with the Lord or Jesus comes back. And Jesus says, those who endure to the end shall be saved. Not those who overcome a bunch of victories and have their trophies and plaques and medals and loot and say, oh man, look at all those victories. Yeah, I still may have another 25 years of life and I'm going to enjoy those years. Oh, they're going to be fun. But enduring faith is to carry you through to the end. Is to say that it's not over till it's over. Unless Jesus takes me home to be with him, or unless I go to the ground, or if there's a rapture, if he comes back, or if I go home to be with him, then it's over. So enduring faith is growing faith, great faith, mature faith, and this is one God gave me this morning and I didn't see it, and he gave me scripture for it, vision faith. I want you to get that one. That one to me, I think these others were growing faith, great faith, mature faith, but getting to the end, enduring, you have to have vision. Hallelujah. Hebrews 10:23. You've probably heard me quote this a few times. You can just write it down. I'm not going to give you time to turn to it. It says, without wavering, let us hold tightly to the hope we say we have, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Hold tightly. Don't let go until it's over. Because as soon as you loosen your grip, just the slightest, you've become vulnerable. Satan's watching and he wants to see just how comfortable are you actually going to get. Because it's at that moment he's going to strike. Oh, tenacious. Actually, that's a great one. I didn't write that down. I'm going to have to. That's good. Give me a moment here. I don't want to lose that. That's good. Tenacious faith. That's really good. I love technology. Sometimes it works. When it works. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 3. Matthew 24, starting in verse 3. I'm going through a lot of scripture, but I think there's a lot of scripture that has to get into this to really understand what kind of faith Jesus is really looking for. Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 3. It says, Later, Jesus sat on the slope of the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and asked, when will all this take place? And will there be any sign ahead of time to signal your return and the end of the world? And Jesus told them, don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah. They will lead many astray. And wars will break out near and far, but don't panic. Yes, these things must come, but the end won't follow immediately. The nations and kingdoms will proclaim war against each other, and there will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this will only be the beginning of the horrors to come. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because of your allegiance to me. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will lead many people astray. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But those who endure, underline, starting in verse 13, but those who endure to the end will be saved. I'll read verse 14. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world, so that all nations will hear it, and then, finally, the end will come. Those who endure to the end will be saved. Romans 10, 9, and 10. I think we all know it. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's the beginning of salvation. But that's not the end. That's the start. But Jesus said, all this must happen, but those who endure will be saved. Not those who count their victories, not those who avoid the conflict, those who try to live in such a way that they never actually have to see it. But those who go through it all, do not deny him, hold fast to their confession of faith, those who endure will be saved. And I like how 14 really ties things together. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all the nations will hear it, and then the end will finally come. That last part, how is the good news about the kingdom going to be preached throughout the whole world? By you and I. It's not just going to happen just by happenstance. The faith that we have, that we say we have, is going to be projected and proclaimed through our testimony about who Jesus is and what he has done. Amen? So that enduring faith, part of that is where our faith is no longer about us. Our faith is about helping others to get through this life because we can't do it alone. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. It's after 1 Thessalonians, before 1 Timothy, if that helps. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Dear brothers and sisters, we always thank God for you, as it is right, for we are thankful that your faith is flourishing and you are all growing in love with one another. How is faith flourishing? Through love. The word says that faith worketh through love. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Let's turn to just a few pages over, and we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Short chapter, I'm going to read the whole thing. God has been taking me through Thessalonians, and I have seen it in a completely new set of eyes. It's amazing. It is absolutely amazing. Chapter 3 is one of my new faith chapters. I don't know if anybody's ever said that 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 is a faith chapter, but go back, we'll read it, and then go back and study it out. It is another faith chapter. And God had shown me that. It's only, what, 13 verses, I think? So it's pretty short. I'll read through it pretty quick, and then I'll highlight some things. It says, finally, when we could stand it no longer, we decided that I should stay alone in Athens, and we send Timothy to visit you. He is our co-worker for God and our brother in proclaiming the good news of Christ. We sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith. Every time I say the word faith, underline it. And to keep you from becoming disturbed by the troubles you are going through. But of course, you know that such troubles are going to happen to us Christians. Even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would come soon, and they did, as you well know. That is why, when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith, number two, was still strong. I was afraid that the tempter, the devil, had gotten the best of you and that all our work had been useless. Now, Timothy has just returned bringing the good news that your faith and love, remember, faith worketh by love, so they're going to be going hand in hand together numerous times, are strong as ever. He reports that you remember our visit with joy and that you want to see us just as much as we want to see you. So we have been greatly comforted, dear brothers and sisters, in all our own crushing troubles and suffering, because you have remained strong in your faith. It gives us new life knowing you remain strong in the Lord. That's the enduring faith. How we thank God for you, because of you, we have great joy in the presence of God. Night and day, we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again, to fill up anything that may still be missing in your faith. May God himself, our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, make it possible for us to come to you very soon. And may the Lord make your love grow and overflow to each other and to everyone else, just as our love overflows toward you. Remember, faith and love go hand in hand. As a result, Christ will make your hearts strong, blameless, and holy when you stand before God our Father at the day when our Lord Jesus comes with all of those who belong to him. Isn't that an amazing chapter? Five times, I believe, he mentions faith in 13 verses. And again, like Jesus has said, but when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who have faith? Paul had one concern. How is your faith? Now, he was talking about love. Love and faith go hand in hand, just as I had mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. But he sent Timothy because he wanted to know how their faith was. Four times it says in the word, and the just shall live by faith. We cannot successfully live on this earth unless we have properly placed faith. Faith that endures. Faith that overcomes. Tenacious faith. I love that. Mature faith. Growing faith. Great faith. Faith with vision. I'm just going to mention the four counterfeit faiths, and if God willing, I'm going to maybe teach on this again. There's a passage of scripture I really feel like I need to get to. There's four counterfeit faiths. So if you're not in one of those four categories, then you might be in dead faith. James chapter 2, you can read it when you have a chance. Without corresponding works, you say you have faith, but nothing in your life is demonstrating. If you have faith in God, then your life should demonstrate that faith through your works. Wavering faith, James chapter 1. Being unstable and double-minded. I have faith, I don't have faith. I have faith, I don't have faith. I do, I don't. I love him, I don't. I believe him, I don't. Today, yes, tomorrow, I'm not sure. Wavering faith, and it says that if you are that kind, you are unstable in all your ways. Think not you should ask anything of the Father. There is displaced faith in things, in people that are undependable, unstable, ever-changing. Psalms 20, verse 7. I'm going to go through these quick, so I hope you're writing them down. Or get the CD or go online because Peter will be putting it up here soon. Some nations boast of their armies and weapons, but we boast in the Lord our God. In the New King James Version, it's the way I learned it growing up. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Okay, so that's displaced faith. Psalm 49, verse 6. They trust in their wealth and boast in their riches. Displaced faith. Do they have faith? Yes, faith in the wrong things. Faith in things that are going to go away. Faith in things that are going to fail them. All you got to do is look at people who've acquired wealth in a way that they did not work for it or they've put their dependency on it. Take the lottery, take inheritances. Most time they usually end up in worse condition than they were before. Proverbs 11:28. Trust in your money and down you go, but the godly flourish like leaves in spring. And one more, 1 Timothy 6:17. Tell those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which will be gone soon. But their trust should be in the living God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So displaced faith is faith in things and people that are undependable, unstable, and ever-changing. And then there is misplaced faith, or something I would also call assuming faith. And that is faith in something without knowing the will of the Father. I'm sure you might be familiar with some of the missteps in the Word of Faith teaching that may have been taken to a place where it never was intended to go. Claiming things that God never promised for you. I claim a lot of things, but it's because I know what God has promised me. I declare a lot of things that I know God has promised me. So I do name it and claim it because it has been named for me. Amen. I claim my health. I claim my freedom from sin. I claim my salvation. I claim victory because those were promised to me. Unfortunately, there is a thing called misplaced or assumed faith, that we start claiming things God never promised to us. And sometimes it's because we just don't. They're good things, but maybe it wasn't God's time or not his will at that moment. I'm going to claim that car. Well, it's somebody else's. Well, I'm still claiming it. It's somebody else's. Well, God's going to give it to me. Now, it's not to say that hasn't happened, but God told you beforehand, you see that car over there? I want you to claim that car, but I will make it happen. You don't go telling people, just know. And then somehow, some way, and I do know of stories of people that have come and said, hey, you know what? God's told me to give this to you. Really? God only just said recently to claim that car. But if God didn't tell you to do it, don't do it. Because if it's not his will, especially if it's not his will, it's no longer a blessing. It can then become a curse. You take people who win the lottery. About 1 in 10 actually do something right with it. The other 9 are not blessed. Oh, God bless me, I won the lottery. And yet, a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years down the line, they're in 1,000 times worse condition than they were previously when they didn't have it. It wasn't a blessing. If it isn't God's will, don't go claiming it. Last place I want to go to as we're closing here, I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 9, and we're going to close with this. So my challenge to you is do a faith check. Where is your faith at? Do you by chance have one of those counterfeit faiths? Have you by chance acquired or accepted the gift, because faith is a gift, the saving faith, but have gone no further than that? Do you have sustaining faith, but you realize it's only active moment by moment when you actually need it? Do you have prevailing faith? You've experienced a number of victories, but you find yourself in seasons where you sit back and say, good job, we got through that one. Or do you have enduring faith that says, I'm not going to let up until it's over? 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll close with this. Verses 3 through 9. I know I've been reading a lot, but there's just a lot of good stuff here. As we know Jesus better, that's the growing, his divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. Hope you're hearing that. He has called us to receive his own glory and goodness. You can also say in the previous sentence where it says, his divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. You can write in there or just note mentally, that's grace. Grace is everything God has for us in this life. He has called us to receive his own glory and goodness. And by that same mighty power, he has given us all of his rich and wonderful promises. He has promised that you will escape the decadence, or you can say the sin, depravity, or immorality all around you caused by evil desires, that you will share, and that you will share in his divine nature. So make every effort to apply the benefits of these promises to your life. Then your faith will produce a life of moral excellence. A life of moral excellence leads to knowing God better. Knowing God leads to self-control. Self-control leads to patient endurance. And patient endurance leads to godliness. Godliness leads to love for other Christians. And finally, you will grow to have genuine love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more you will become productive and useful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, fruitful faith, that's where this is. But those who fail to develop this virtue are blind, or at least very short-sighted vision faith. They have already forgotten that God has cleansed them from their old life of sin. I think this is a good place to wrap it up. Let's do a faith check here. If there is any of you that says, I've been doing pretty good. Well, at least I thought I was. But I desire to get to another level of faith. From faith to faith. Precept by precept. Step by step. We're not dead yet, which means we have room to grow. And if there is any of you who desire, maybe you're at saving faith. Well, glory to God. But let's get you to the next level. Faith was meant to grow just as muscles were. I grew up in and around the ocean, literally in the ocean, in essence. And I learned something about the tides, about the currents, is I could learn to tread water. And as long as I was in the water, I wasn't going to die. But if all I did was learn to tread water, I can end up miles away from where I wanted to be. Because the tides and the currents would take me wherever it is they wanted to go. I had to develop endurance. One, to tread water, to keep my head above water. But two, I had to strengthen myself to learn how to swim against the current. Learn how to swim against the tide. It wasn't enough that I knew how to tread water. I didn't want to go where the currents were taking me. I needed to learn how to swim against it. If I was 200 or 300 yards out, which wasn't uncommon at times, and the tide was wanting to pull me out to Tahiti, and I needed to get back to shore, I needed to have the strength, the ability, and might I say endurance, to not stop paddling until I got to where it is I was wanting to go. And my end destination for that little moment was to get back on solid ground. And my question to you is, do you have enough strength to tread water? Maybe you're struggling to tread water right now. Maybe you're just trying to keep your nose and mouth above, but your chin is sinking below. Have you been treading water, but the tide is taking you places you don't want to be going? The currents are sending you off to your proverbial Tahiti, 1,000 miles away from where you actually belong. Or are you a decent swimmer that at least you're starting to inch forward, but you feel like you haven't stopped paddling. You don't feel like you're ever going to reach that solid ground. Are you at the place where you really are moving forward, but you need that little extra push to say, I'm doing good, Lord, thank you. But I need that little extra of endurance to go all the way. I'd like to pray for you if you'd like that little extra push, because we all need it. God knows I need it. We're not here alone. We're not saved just for us. So if any of you would like to go to the next level, I'd like to pray with you.